All right. Well, hey, today we are beginning a brand new series. I'm glad you're here. And I want to just first of all say a great big thank you to everyone who helped make last week so wonderful. Those who worked with the children, awesome job. They had a blast, I could tell. Also, Chris with technical stuff, lighting effects, just different things that we've got. You know, I just appreciate it so much. Even those of you who are behind the scenes, all of you who came to work day, we had one of the most successful work days we've had literally in years. And I appreciate it so much. All the tech people, you know, and I just have to say, was that breakfast? Was that not awesome? I mean, I don't mean to, you know, just like point out or embarrass any individual person like LaVon, because I wouldn't do that. But except that's another thing. You invite them to practice, but then you'd see the hard time we give her in practice, you know. six guys and one gal. Yeah, she is a brave, brave person, I'll tell you. But I mean that so wonderfully. And, you know, we had a goal of 150. So out of just, I think, spite, they hand me this slip that says 148. But Mike assured me, because he's, you know, he loves me. He said, hey, a couple people at least we didn't get counted. So, but I did use it as an opportunity to call people up and tell them, like my parents on the way home, I said, thanks a lot. If you guys had been here, you know. But you know, what it just shows is, it shows us a lot of things, just the power of the invite, just being able to say, you know, also shows us the power of social media. We used to have a giant ad in the Yellow Pages. We don't even do that anymore. We've got ourselves listed there. Nobody looks for us there. It's all online, of course, you know, and everything. And with the social media, with Facebook and so forth, I think we need to get a Snapchat, you know, and get an Instagram. And all that, yeah, that's right. That could be dangerous, but anyway, so. But if you came last week and you're back here for the second time to Hillside, okay, now you're just one of us, see? So you're just family. Last week you may have been a guest, but now you're just, yeah. But I'm glad you're back, and I'm glad all of you, those of you who have been here for, you know, as long as I have, Trudy has been, and longer. So, but we're glad you're here, and today we're starting a new series, and I was kind of wanting to get back, especially with those who were here last week, and kind of draw us all back and kind of start at a beginning. We're going to do a series called Christian Atheist, and a lot of people have used that title for different series, but I'm going to use it as well. And you might say, Christian Atheist, what in the world? That sounds very, you know, contradictory. And let me explain that to you. According to a recent survey, and I mean back, this is November 2015, 3 out of 4 people say they believe in God. In fact, 89% say they believe in God or a universal spirit. So almost 90%. 68% of people believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God, who came into this world. When we look around, when you go to work, when I go into my neighborhood, and when I go around to different places here in the community, I don't see 68% of people, almost 7 out of 10 people, living like they believe in God, that they're living a life that reflects even the teachings of Jesus. So, 68%, almost 7 in 10 people believe in they say they believe in the teachings of Jesus. I don't see people, 7 out of 10 people, living that way. Do you? I mean, would I be right to say, you know, it just doesn't seem happening. And while the majority of Americans believe in God, the truth of it is, even those of us who adamantly say we believe in God, a lot of us don't live. We live like He doesn't exist. And so that's where I'm coming up with the idea of Christian atheist. Now, if you're a guest with us, I want to invite you. You probably caught on last week, if you're new this morning, inside your bulletin that I hope you got, there's a little listening guide. You can follow along and jot some things down. I hope that that's helpful to you. But so that's really my definition. That's our working definition of a Christian atheist. It's somebody who believes in God, is a Christian, we'll say, but lives as if God doesn't exist. Now, for most of us, we'll, through this series, we'll have moments where we will identify areas of our life. We'll probably identify times Literally, like periods of time where we say, you know what, if I really was believing God exists, I would have acted differently. But now, let me just say this too. Because if you're here and you say, but yeah, hey, I'm an atheist, this isn't a slam on atheists. I have a lot of really, really wonderful, nice atheist friends. This is really a shot at those who call themselves Christians. In fact, if you're an atheist, probably some of the people you take shots at, those of us who call ourselves Christians, but act like we're atheists. We really, act as if God doesn't exist. So this is really a shot at them. So this is going to really set the tone for this four-part series. I want to tell you about a letter that Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul wrote 13, possibly 14 letters in the New Testament. Now, what's the possible one? Hebrews. A lot of theologians debate on that one back and forth, but we're not exactly sure, but there's some reason to believe he did, some reasons to believe he didn't. But we know he at least wrote 13 letters in the Scripture. And one of those was to a man named Titus. And Paul wrote it to encourage his brother in faith, Titus, and Paul had left him in Crete to really take over a church. Paul had started a church there, and Titus was really going, coming in as the pastor there. And in this first chapter, Paul describes the heart behind this message and this series. Paul talks about people who were living in a very rebellious way, and in the way they lived, early in the chapter, he goes, they're full of meaningless talk, and they can talk and talk and talk. Do you ever know people like that, even with God or Christianity or whatever, the Bible? They can talk and talk and talk, and he said, they just talk and talk, but their actions are inconsistent with their talk. Their walk doesn't match their talk. And they can talk about it. Here's what he says about them in verse 16, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Such people claim they know God. Yeah, hey, we know God. Sure, I believe in God. But they deny him by the way they live. He says they are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. They claim to know him, but by the way they live, they actually deny him. And I call that a Christian atheist. So he says they claim to know God, but it's a pretty heavy word, detestable, disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. And today we're going to talk about one of the most important, I think, important messages I could ever teach. And it's to those, again, who say they believe, which perhaps is most of us. Most of people probably wouldn't venture into church without at least having some belief of God. Who say they believe we don't really know him. So in this series, we'll talk about that. We're going to address in this series some people, we're going to talk about our reverence for God, our fear of God. What does that mean? We'll talk about our tendency to believe in him, yet really to want to do our own, kind of take it on our own, comfortable setting and kind of allow God to come into our life, but we kind of look at him as an accessory, for problem areas. Perhaps we selectively trust him. So we can all fall into this category of being a Christian atheist. Somebody who believes in God, believes and lives, though, as if he doesn't exist. So today we're going to consider those who say, I believe in God, but I don't know him. And then we're going to talk about that. We're actually going to look at three levels. And when I say believe in God, but don't really know him, what am I saying? Well, years ago, I believed in Cindy. I saw her. I hadn't really met her. I'd seen her at a distance. She had come into a worship service, I thought she laughed at me during the service. She has a whole funny story about that. There's actually a lady behind her gagging, and it made her laugh. You ever try to not laugh in church? Okay, so first time I saw Cindy, she was sitting there. I thought, wow, she's pretty. I'm up there singing, and here she was sitting there, and I think, she's laughing at me. So, as a pastor, we do all the pastoral things. We try to get to an angle where we can check and make sure everything's tucked and zipped and what have you. And I was fine there, all while singing, of course. And so I didn't know about her. I didn't even really think I liked her. In fact, but then something amazing happened, and we got to know each other, and 26 years, 5 months, and 20 days ago, I married her. And now I know her intimately. I know her voice. I know the food she likes. I know the quirky things about her, and I know her intimately, and I love her. And what's amazing is, this much time into marriage, I'm still learning. I'm still learning things about her. I'm still growing in intimacy with her. I know her very, very well, but I'm still getting to know her more and more. And the reality is God is this beautiful, loving creator and sustainer of the universe, and he created us to have a relationship with him. And he wants us to know him as he knows us. And I want to illustrate this with three different levels. You could see already there. There's three different levels. This is really an illustration. This is just kind of the way I'm going to kind of posture this for us to look at them. And but you'll see yourself somewhere in one of these three. Maybe you feel like you're between a couple of them. But these basic levels. So the first one we have up there, some people believe in God but don't know him. They just flat out don't know him. Some people believe in God but don't know him. If you're honest, maybe that's where you are. You say, I believe in God, but I really don't have a relationship. When you talk about a relationship, how is that? You say, how is that possible? You can believe in God without knowing God. Did you know, one of the most frightening verses is in James chapter 2, verse 19, when people say, hey, I believe in God, I believe in God. Look what it says in 2:19. It says, you believe that there is one God? Good. It's like, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Demons believe in God. If you were to do a survey, you ask Satan, do you believe in God? He'd say, of course I do. You ask the demons, do you believe in God? Of course I believe in God. But there's no personal loving relationship with God. In fact, that's why I'm calling this, this as a person that we're talking about as a cultural Christian. Christian atheist as a cultural Christian. That's what this person is. It's someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian because my mom was Catholic, my dad was Baptist, and we go to church every Christmas and Easter. I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm not a Muslim or a Buddhist or, something else. So yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in America, wasn't I? So I'm a Christian. Not as many people say that anymore. But especially in some parts of the country, you go into areas of the deep South. Are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian, And it's almost a cultural mindset. It's almost like I kind of believe in God, sort of, mostly. Sure, I believe in God, but they don't know him. They don't have that relationship with him. In fact, John has some very direct words to say about a significant issue that's been going on since the beginning of time. He says this in his first letter, and we went through this when we went through 1 John, but I just want to read it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, that we come to know God, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, okay, that may be all of us, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, what is that person? He's a liar. It says, and the truth is not in him. If we say, I know God, but there's no fruit in our life, there's no sense of obedience, there's no remorse over sin in our life, there's no transformation, he says we're lying. What's the lie about? He's saying you really don't know God. You may know about God, but you really don't know him. It's not that we get the favor of God by doing good. Don't confuse that. But when they know the goodness of God, then he does good through us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift. And if we claim to know God, but our lives do not represent anything of the teachings of Christ, because we can say, hey, I'm a Christian. The assumption is, and I always, if I find somebody who says they're a Christian, but you watch their life and there's no fruit there, I always try to evangelize them or help them or teach them or instruct them, because I'm just assuming, they may be living what that scripture actually says. They say they know him, but if they're not obedient, I heard an old-time preacher one time say, he says, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. What they think, maybe they believe in their head, and what they really accepted and believe in their heart and in their life. There's no relationship there. Now, I don't share this next scripture as a fear tactic, because I don't want people to simply come to God because they're afraid to go to hell. By the way, I accepted Jesus because I was afraid to go to hell. But that's not necessarily why I'm sharing that. Hell scared me, still scares me, still frightens the daylights out of me. I am very pro-heaven. Yeah. All you got to do is read, right? All you have to do is read what the descriptions of in Scripture, what hell's like. I don't want anybody to go there, okay? I guess that's why I'm so passionate about trying to reach people who are lost. Once we get you in, okay, we'll try to grow you. But boy, those people who are on that edge. But look at this. And again, one of those scriptures that could you imagine, I don't want you to do this for very long, but could you imagine being in the place of these people that Jesus is addressing? Talk about losing sleep at night. Watch this in Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day," in other words, after our time on earth is over, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" In our culture, we might say things like, "Hey, didn't we go to church? Hey, I took that class when I was, 12. Hey, I was baptized when I was a baby. I gave some money. I tried to do nice things. Hey, I'm as good as the next person. I even said some prayers. I even memorized some prayers." But Jesus says, he will say this in verse 23. He says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You maybe tried to do some good things. You may have believed in me, but there was never a relationship." We believed about him. We can believe a lot of things. Quite honestly, you know people, you work with people, you live next to people, you're related to people, you might be married to somebody and that's where they are. You say they know facts, they know the Bible, maybe that's where you are. And if that's the case, then simply see this. If that's where you are, there's just a decision you have to make. Now, by not making a decision, you make a decision. But there is a decision to make. That first category, I believe in God, but I do not know him. If you're there, be honest with yourself if you're in that spot. The second category would be to those who say, well, I believe in God, I know him, but I don't know him very well. I believe in God, but I don't know him. I know him, yeah, I know him, but I don't know him very well. I've experienced him, but I don't know him intimately. I believe in him, but I don't know him. I don't know him well. I'll give you an example of this, and some of you may. Anybody watch Duck Dynasty? Yeah. You watch? Okay. You might not know this, but my girls are actually know the Robertson family. And in fact, here's a picture. Janelle's with Miss K. In fact, she hangs out at the workplace there. On TV, you don't see the Buck Commander sign because they take that down and swap it for the TV. But you don't know, they also sell deer hunting stuff too. So there they are. But Brittany's the one who really knows Phil Robertson. That's him. And they hung out, in fact, not too long ago, they hung out a whole day together. Now, I got to tell you something. You say, that's not Photoshop. That's for real. They know them, they just don't know them very well, okay? Brittany spent one day with him, that was it, and they were at a rally together, and they got to talk, and she told him about how, my dad's a pastor, and he showed your testimony, at church and all that, so she could say, I know Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty. She just doesn't know him very well, because what I just told you, that's about it, And the truth of it is that that's how some of us are with God. Yeah, I'm not saying, oh, we don't know him. I'm not saying we haven't accepted him. She knows him, but she doesn't know him well. And the reality is there are some of us who have had many experiences with God. We called on him. He might have answered some prayers. We might have been, truly born into his family. But the reality is we haven't grown with him. We haven't grown in our relationship. We can put it this way. This is a way to say it. We've been informed about him, and you may know a lot of things about him, but we haven't been transformed by him. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, does that describe someone who's not a Christian? Yes, if a believer is in Christ, he's a new creation. But Romans 12 talks about a transformation of our mind, transformation that happens within us, a growth that happens inside of us. And I'm not saying this person isn't a part of the family of God, that your sins aren't forgiven. I'm not saying that. That may very well be the case that you know him, but you just don't know him well. In fact, Paul was talking to a group of people that they very well could fall into this category. In the book of Galatians, Paul says this in Galatians 4. He says, Formerly, when you did not know God, in other words, you know him now, but you didn't know him before, he said before, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, and then Paul qualifies and clarifies, he kind of throws a little theology in here. He says, but now that you know God, or rather that you're known by God, in other words, he's making it very clear, God knows you, you are Christians. He says, but now that you know God, or rather that you are known by God, he's saying you don't know him well, but now that you know God in a way that you're known by him, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? And I got to tell you, there are so many times there are people I know and there's people I love, and I want to just grab them and say, what are you thinking? I got some really, really bad news about somebody who made a horrible decision, committed a horrible sin this last week. And it's just this like consuming, I'm thinking, and I want to just grab them and go, what were you thinking? This is the kind of scripture Paul would say to you. You know, it's like those, I've seen people who've gotten clean and sober fall back and for years and then fall back in it. And Paul would say, you know God. God knows you. Why would you want to fall back into that? And of course, the answer for all of us that have done that is we don't really want to. It's that, you know, battle with the flesh. But and the reason why I'm so passionately sharing this part is because I've been there. I have been there. I've watched myself get pulled back as I look back on my life. I know Christ, you know, accepted Christ, grew in him, and then went back and got involved in just, you know, stuff and just, what? And I'm thinking, what in the world? You know? And Paul's saying, why would you want to be enslaved by that all over again? Well, if you find yourself in that case, you say, yeah, I know God. Yeah, I know I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm there. But I don't feel like I know him well. Then there's a commitment to make. If you don't know him at all, there's a decision to make, and that's a decision to accept him. If you don't know him well, there's a commitment like there isn't any relationship. As I got to know Cindy, you know, and found out, oh, she's not going to always laugh at me. Sometimes she sleeps. No. But we got closer and closer, you know, and finally there came to a point where it's like, wow, let's take this relationship. And then she was, you know, like my girlfriend. And then we became engaged, and there was commitments to make. As you grow in your relationship with God, there's times to make those commitments. You know him, but you don't know him well, because if you knew him well, and I'm not saying that all of us are perfect, because we are not perfect. We're not going to arrive at that. But we allow God to be perfecting us, Scripture talks about, by his presence and being transformed. The Bible word for this, the theology word, is sanctified. You read that sometimes? You're sanctified. You're being made stronger in God. He's transforming you and changing you by his power. You're being changed. There are those who believe in God, but they don't know him. Now, maybe that's where you are. There's those who believe in God and they know him, but they don't know him well. You may be there. The third category is really our goal, and it's where I hope that all of us at least have a desire to be. And you say, I believe in God, and I know him intimately and serve him wholeheartedly. Now, those of you who are, you know, are there, you may not, you probably wouldn't even say it that way. You wouldn't just, probably just, you know, blurt it out like that. But what you'll do is you'll recognize some of this imagery. You know what it's like. You know what it feels like to be led by the Spirit of God in a situation. You know, when somebody says, walk by faith, not by sight, you understand, and that's something you've experienced, where you've had to just completely let God, you know, lead you by faith, and not even what might even make sense. You know what it means to be convicted, to be gently convicted of your sin, and not to just beat yourself up, but then to go to God and go and you confess it and make things right with God, and you quickly turn and you feel that sense of release and that sense of forgiveness. And you know what it means to wake up and just say, "Hey God, I want to bring glory to you today. I don't care what happens today." You know, and you see the hand of God using you and working in your life. You recognize him. You recognize him in conversations, things that come up, and you just all of a sudden, you ever had that happen? Where all of a sudden, just like, God's giving me an opportunity here. And we just feel this. You sense him directing you to care for somebody. Maybe you look back and you think, I wouldn't have normally cared for that person. I wouldn't know, you know, I would, he, God's prodding you, and I wouldn't have necessarily been just pulled to help that person and to care about that person or even pray for that person. But you sense God interrupting you throughout the day, interrupting you in your life, and you know that comfort. When you see something happening in your life and you feel that supernatural peace. The Psalm says there's a hunger that we have for God's word. The Bible isn't just the book that, you know, we throw up on the screen on Sundays. It's something that's precious to you and means a lot to you, gives guidance into your life and, you know, guides you and helps you make decisions and helps you grow. And it becomes a vital part of your life. And you've hid it in your heart. You want to learn it. You want to know it. And you look for things in it. See, it's... And it's not about being perfect. It's not that you feel better or that you feel smarter or that you feel more spiritual than anybody else, because you really don't feel that way at all. But you just know that God's working in your life. And when you come and worship, and your worship's just an extension. It's not just a going to church thing and you check off, okay, I went to church this week. I mean, it's something that you passionately love, and you love to do it by yourself and you love to do it with God, whatever that looks like by yourself. But it's not what you do. Just when you're in church, it's what you've come to know. And when you get to the end of your day, the end of your day isn't, you know, how do you felt? The end of your day isn't how much did I get done? Really, the fulfillment of your day is, you know, did I glorify him? Was I able to please him? If that relates to you, and again, nobody, none of us is perfect. You're not perfect. And you don't feel, again, you don't feel better than anybody else. But some of you are just, as I was just kind of giving some of that imagery, some of you say, I've experienced that. Now, do you feel that and experience that every day? Sometimes, hey, because it's a relationship, you feel like, wow, I've had plenty of those times when I've prayed. I felt like, I know God's listening to me because my theology and the Bible says, you know. So I've had those times. But you know, and you have that sense. For 27 years, I've been getting to know Cindy and growing in intimacy with her. And for 43 years, I have been growing in my relationship with God. And it's ebbed and flowed, and it's grown, but it's grown in intimacy with him and learning to recognize him. And if that's where you find yourself, see, because it would be so easy for us to slip back, there's a relationship to cherish here. Cherish that relationship. You know, as a married person, you could say, okay, well, 26 years, you know, oh, okay, well, then you can kind of just float along, right? And those of you who have been married, you know, as long as me or longer, go, no, you don't want to start floating, right? I was telling a young couple that I counseled, I said, you know, it's really, and I think you'll agree with this, those of you who are married, isn't it really, it's the first 75 years that are hardest, isn't it? After that, pretty much downhill. Hey, it's a relationship. Of course we nurture these things. Of course, you know, it's, but cherish it. Look at it and, you know, just continue to nurture it as a relationship with a heavenly Father and a Son. I love the imagery that David paints in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, listen to a man. This guy loves God. He longs for God. Listen to a man who really needs God. Listen to the intimacy of his language. I want to be here where David is. He says this in Psalm 63, starting verse 1. You, God, are my God. Not some God. Or you're, you know, the God out there, a God. You're my God, he said. Earnestly I seek you. In other words, this comes from my soul. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. We sang about that today. Oh God, you're my God, he says. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and glory. I didn't just hear about you. I didn't just read about you. I mean, I've experienced this firsthand. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. He's saying, you just can't stop me from giving you praise because you're that good. You love me that much, he said. He goes, I will praise you as long as I live in your name. I will lift up my hands. I mean, you just read this stuff that David said, and just this is a reflection of a person who isn't perfect, who didn't have it all together, and he knew it, but knew God intimately and was longing to serve him wholeheartedly, whatever that meant with what God's given him. You know, God, I long for you. I earnestly seek you. This is so different from, oh, you know, sure, I believe in God. I mean, doesn't everybody? I mean, this is America. Come on. So different. I believe in God, but don't know him. Maybe that's where you are. I believe in God and know him, but I don't know him well. And then there's a commitment to make. I believe in God and I know him intimately, and by his grace and through his spirit, I will serve him wholeheartedly. Now, again, I don't want to create these as stair steps, because one of the thing that Hillside is here to do is whether you are, you know, an atheist and you're anti-church or whatever, I want to help everybody to take that next step, to take that next step where they are. If they say, forget God, forget that Jesus, all that stuff, I want to help them get a little less hostile. For those people who say, I know God, I say I believe in God, but, you know, I don't know him. I want to help them to know him. So these are really incremental. It's not one, two, three. There's one, you know, one A, one B, one C, probably, you know what I'm saying? And then you take that step where you say, I accept Jesus. I accept him. And now I want to get to know him. I love what David wrote in Psalm 9, and this is what, you know, how you address God really is a reflection on your relationship with him. For example, most scholars believe David wrote Psalm 9, and this is what David said in Psalm 9, verse 10. He says, those who know your name, what do? They trust in you. Those who intimately know the name of God trust in God. And for example, what you call me really is a reflection on our relationship and how well you know me. For example, if I pick up my phone and I had this recently, somebody said, Mr. Cluft, I know you're a telemarketer and I hang that baby up quick. Sorry, wrong number. Now, if somebody calls me Pastor Clift, then you probably know something about me. You probably know that I pastor a church. You know what I do for a living. If you call me Pastor David, it's a very good chance that you've been there, you know, you come here or been here, and you know a little bit more about me. Maybe you're part of the church family. Maybe you know quite a bit about me. You know I'm married to Cindy, have three daughters, and so forth, and have a workout obsession. Okay, so you know some things about me. If you call me David, that could mean that you know that you realize that my family and those I'm closest to. Did you know my family does not call me Pastor David? When my kids were little, they used to call me Pastor Daddy, but that was a whole different thing. But that was a way to get my attention, because they would go, Dad, 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 and then Pastor. So, you know, they would do that at home too. But my friends don't call me Pastor David. If you were to come up to me or call me on the phone or whatever, and you called me Clifto, okay, then I know that we probably went to grade school together, because it was that span up till junior high school where a whole group of people called me Clifto. Okay, so if somebody called me on the phone, don't try it now, because that wouldn't work. But we've known each other. Now, if you call me P. Diddy, You are part of a very selective group, very close-knit. Don't try to break into this group. It's by invitation only, isn't it, really? You really just can't break in there. You are part of a very, very close, intimate part of Hillside. And like I said, is anybody taking applications for that? That's really, you just, you know, so, yeah. But there are three precious people who call me Dad. And it doesn't matter how old they get, they're going to call me Dad. And they know me on a whole different level that you wouldn't even want to know me on. we've spent more time together. We've had more snuggle time and tickle time. And I've prayed with them longer than I've prayed with anybody else. And those who call me Dad, they know me on a whole different level. Now, there's one person who calls me Casanova. No, she really doesn't. I won't tell you everything she calls me, but let me just say this, moving on, that she's closer than anybody to me. And those of you who have been married any length of time know, you know, it's like, wow, she knows me better than my parents know me. She knows me that much. What you call someone really helps determine how well you know them. If you call God, you know, the man upstairs, that kind of is an indicator of your relationship. If you call him the big guy in the sky, you know. That says something about your relationship, you know. If you pray to him, dear 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, you know, that... I know what you've been watching. That's kind of an indication, right, of what, you know, your relationship with God is. But let me tell you, I know some of you, and some of you have been through really, really tough times, and I know that some of you, you call him, you know, because of your intimate relationship, you call him Father. And that's what he is to you. Some of you call him Savior, because he has saved you from your sin. Some of you call him Friend, because he's the one that's been by your side through everything, more than anyone. Some of you, you call him Healer, because he came in and he not only healed your emotions, maybe even healed your body supernaturally, and you look to him for that. And there are those of you who say, God is my comforter. You call him Comforter because that's what he's giving you in all of your turmoil. And some of you say, well, you know, I was directing my own life, and I call him Lord. I call him King. You know, what you call him, what you call God reflects how well you know him. And you say, well, some of you are sitting here going, I've called him all of those. And you know, as we get to know him more and more, we get to know his character and what he's really like. It's not just, okay, dear God, God is good, God is great. Amen. You know, it's much bigger than that. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, as Jesus was praying in the garden before he suffered and died for us, we see Jesus calling God Abba, Father. It's an affectionate, dependent relationship term. Jesus was calling him Daddy, in a sense. Some of you know him like that. As my children know me as Daddy. You know, you know him as Daddy God. Now, that's not a disrespect thing. That is an intimacy thing. See, because some of you are saying, your dad or your mom may not have been there for you. And so, you know, you're relating this on a whole different way. But you know God and you depend on him like that. And what you call him reflects how well you know him. When you get to know him better, your heart is going to start breaking for the things that break God's heart. The things that God... You're going to sense what God is passionate about. I think as I've grown, you know, I wasn't always as concerned. In fact, I really wasn't as concerned about lost people as I am now. And I think that's just an intimacy with God. The reality of heaven, the reality of what it means to be in his family, along with the reality of being eternally separated from God in hell. I have a hard time, you know, living without sharing that. You're going to start caring about things that maybe you didn't care about before. People you didn't care about before. Praying about things you didn't pray about before. And now as you grow, and again, you sense sin in your life. And when God convicts you, you quickly are convicted and you recognize it and you give it to him. You put that under the blood. You ask for his forgiveness. You get and you move on. So many times, you know, and my wife has said this, and I've shared this with you, but sometimes my wife will say, you're harder on yourself than God is. God's forgiven you. Why can't you forgive you? And some of us, we're so great at beating ourselves up. And one of the evidences of an intimacy with God is that you recognize his forgiveness and let it go. My girls have recognized that with me. You know, I don't hang stuff over their heads. I don't hold grudges. God doesn't either. Again, you know, church isn't just a place that you go. It's who you are. We come and we grow in God's, in our relationship with God as we grow in relationship with each other. You look at your gifts, your abilities, your talents, and they're not the same and they're not meant to be the same. Your spiritual gifts, your talents, what God's enabled you to do, those aren't meant to be everyone the same. But we look at what God's given us and we wholeheartedly try to serve him and find those opportunities. Some of you did that so beautifully last week. Those who love kids, you are working with kids. Those of you who hate kids, you're in the parking lot monitoring cars. You know, perfect. That's exactly where you should be, right? Away from things that are going to... But, you know, when you are growing in intimacy with God, you look more at yourself as a minister than just a Christian, you know? That I'm actually a full-time, did you know that? You are a full-time minister If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a full-time minister. Now, you may have a career that's, you know, in an office or, you know, in a vehicle or whatever, in front of a computer. But, you know, you can be a baseball coach or you can, whatever you do, we're ministering. All throughout the day, you can sense that God's Spirit. But because you know Him intimately and you want to serve Him wholeheartedly. See, the good news is God wants to reveal Himself to us more than we want to see it. But He promises if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If you say, I believe in Him, but I do not know Him, you're just one step away. One step of faith away from getting to know Him. You have a decision to make. If you say, I know Him, but I don't know Him very well. Good news. He knows you. Just as He said in Galatians, God knows you. And He wants to know you better. You're just a prayer away. You're just a step away, a step of faith away of saying, okay, today I'm going to, you know, get to know Him better. God wants to open up His heart to show you all of His goodness. He wants that in our lives. Every good thing we have, Scripture says, comes from God anyway. As we close, I want to share a prayer that's really a prayer. I hope that you'll pray this for me, and it's my prayer for you. And it's in Ephesians, and I think it's such a wonderful prayer. This is my prayer for you. I want to show you a prayer of Paul, my prayer for you. Let's pray this for each other together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparable great power for those of us who believe. He says, I hope that you'll have I'm praying that God will give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you would know our good God better and better and better and better. Because it pleases Him when His children know Him. It pleases Him when that relationship grows. Nothing breaks my heart more than if I feel like there's a barrier with one of me and my kids, and with me and my wife. I pray that you'd know God and know Him intimately and serve Him wholeheartedly. Let's pray.